Once again, I want to draw your attention to the ongoing subject that we have been dealing with for some time now, and we're going to bring it to a close today, and that is the topic of the church and its role and function in God's purpose in this world. Quite some time ago, we began by looking at the subject of the church itself, what the church is, and then talking about the various things that the church should be known for. The church is a place where doctrine is expounded. We come here to learn about God, about who God is, about what God has done. This is our message. And we talked some about that, about the doctrine of the Trinity, and speaking therefore about the Father and the Son, his person and his work, and the Spirit, his person and his work. We then spoke about the church as a place where duty is emphasized. The church has a task to perform in this world. First of all, to bring glory to God, but in connection with that, bringing glory to God by evangelizing sinners, bringing others to know Christ through the preaching of the gospel. We talk about the Great Commission. This was Christ's parting word. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It was Wellington who referred to those words as the marching orders of the church. The church is to be as a great army carrying the banner of Christ. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, the Bible says, that it may be displayed because of the truth. You and I have an individual responsibility, as well as the church having a collective responsibility in this regard. Then we said the church is a place where deception is exposed. Under the heading, Preach the Word, that great solemn charge, we mentioned the fact that it involves not only preaching the gospel of Christ, but exposing false gospels. And preaching the word also involves rebuking and reproving. Then we said the church is a place where discipline is exercised. We spoke about the offices within the church that God has established in his word. And then we were talking last time as well about the church and how that it is a place where discipleship is experienced. And I want to speak a little more about that today. In the church, there is to be fellowship. We talked about two fellows in a ship. We are together, we should be together, all in the same boat, so to speak. The Lord and his people enjoy fellowship in the church. We come here to meet with God. We come to hear a word from God. We come because God has commanded us on his day to worship him in spirit and in truth, to set apart a day for him. And while we're here, we have fellowship with God, and we also have fellowship with his people. We are to be part and parcel of the body or the family of Christ. And this is what I want to expound upon a bit further today. There are really two things that can be said here in closing about being members of Christ's church, about being in that church for whom he died in a more broad sense, and also being in the church in a more particular sense as members of a congregation. I want to speak about the expression of such membership. And under that, there are two things to be said. First of all, in the church, as we give expression to this membership, a close connection is implied. A close connection is implied. The whole concept of being members of a church is expressed not only in clear scriptural texts, and some of those we've mentioned, but also in some of the metaphors or pictures that are set forth in the Bible that show us just exactly what the church is. The Church of Jesus Christ is pictured under a number of very wonderful types. And one of those we see was mentioned by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 16, verse 18. Some of you will remember very well those words because they're often misused to apply to the doctrine, the false doctrine of the papacy. Remember where Jesus said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I don't want to expound again what my belief is in regard to that, concerning the misuse of the text by Romanism. But suffice to say, the doctrine of the papacy is not taught here or anywhere else in Scripture. The foundation of the church is Christ himself. And upon this rock, not upon you. If the Lord wanted to build the church on Peter, he would have said, "Peter, upon you I will build my church." But he didn't. He said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock," different word, "I will be building," literally, "I will be building my church." And what is that rock? That rock is the great statement that Peter made in verse 16. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The church is built upon Christ. Therefore, the church is a building framed. That's the first thing that we can learn about the analogies or the metaphors that are used in Scripture. The church is seen to be pictured as a building framed. And this is not the only place, by the way, where that analogy or that picture or metaphor is used. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, in the closing verses, he says, verse 19, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Now look at verse 20. "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." It's clear from these verses that the church is a building framed. Now, being part of a building necessarily implies more than a mere loose connection or association. If you think of the words of Simon Peter when he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And he goes on to speak about the chief cornerstone, Christ himself. "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house." The Lord has designed a place for each stone, if you like, in which to serve him. Just like a building when it's built, it's to be done in an orderly way. I learned firsthand about this back in Scotland when I was very much a part of, as a kind of a labourer and a night watchman and all sorts of other things, part of the building project that we had for our church there. We bought an old building. We discovered very soon that we'd have to tear most of it down. We just had to leave a little bit of a facade on the front, a little bit of a return on the side, but the rest of it was brand new. Brand new foundations, brand new walls, brand new ceiling, everything. Brand new roof, the whole lot. Furnishings, everything. It was, for all intents and purposes, a new church. Beautiful building. I still believe it has the most beautiful pulpit in the entire denomination, but that's only my opinion. But anyway, I remember being involved at that time and watching what was going on, and I learned an awful lot about how to build a building. I'm not saying I could do it, but I certainly know how it's done because I watched the experts at work. I saw them digging out the trenches for the foundations, laying the concrete and other reinforcements in there, metal pieces. And how that on top of the foundations there were walls that were built with blocks. Big things that the brick layers over there called grunters. The reason they call them grunters, they're so heavy that they're grunting when they have to lift them. And I watched all of that take place, and I saw how orderly everything was, how everything was in its place, and how everything was connected to everything else. Nothing was loose, nothing was shaky, nothing could fall out. Everything was built into that structure. Now you imagine a building where the walls and the beams and the windows move in and out of place with the wind. The whole structure would soon come crashing down. But bricks and beams and columns and frames and doors and windows and everything are all fixed into their correct positions in a building. And that's how we're called to take our place in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. The house of God. That's what it's called. 1 Timothy 3 verse 15. Timothy was told that he needed to know how to behave himself in the house of God. I remember that verse very well because my parents used to quote it to me as a child frequently. That you might know how to behave thyself in the house of God. But this is for us all. And there is an orderliness about the church which God has intended. It's not God's will that Christians all over the world just live and work as freelance maverick individuals, each and every one just doing as he or she pleases. This is not the will of God. The church is a building framed. A close connection is implied. A close connection is implied because the church is a body functioning. Now we read Romans chapter 12 deliberately because it's one of a number of New Testament portions that uses this metaphor. The body, just like the human body, has various members, hands and feet and ears and eyes and so on. And that's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll come to that in a moment or two. He also speaks about it in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 16. The whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. He talks about it as well in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 15 and 16, where he says, the peace of God is to rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body. And in that body, the word of Christ is to dwell in us richly in all wisdom. Now, it is true that the body of Christ, in its broadest application, refers to all Christian believers everywhere. And yet, following through the picture of a body functioning with a heart and lungs and all of the various organs, with blood being pumped around every part of the body, that analogy can only be worked out really in experience in a local congregation like this, to function as a body. And what that tells me is, like the human body, it tells me that there's a great importance to be attached to every individual and the commitment of that individual to the church. You know, we're living in a day where there's a tremendous absence of loyalty. I think it's true in society as a whole. It's true in many different aspects of society. Loyalty is really hard to find. And when it comes to church life, I think it's the same thing. Now, I'll let you into a secret. When I grew up in a church where a lot of people stayed for their entire lives. They didn't move around. They didn't church hop. They didn't think, well, today I'm a Free Presbyterian, tomorrow I might be a Methodist, and the next day I might go to the Brethren, or the next day I might be a Baptist. No, they were loyal to the work. I know people back home, as I still call it, even though I've been here for 17 years almost. I know people who have been in their congregations for their entire adult lives, even some of them from children growing up in the church right up into middle age. You say, well, that's an amazing thing. Not so amazing, I don't think, when people have bought into the idea of loyalty to the work of God. Now, I know why people leave churches sometimes, and it's for all kinds of reasons. But I really believe that loyalty is a tremendous quality. And it's essential to be committed to the church if the body is to function as God intends it to do. You see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is not just material to, if you like, be used to goad or to, how shall we put it, convict people or rebuke people. I think, to the contrary, this chapter is very comforting to God's people. I'll tell you why. The church in 1 Corinthians 12 is graphically portrayed in terms of a human body. Now, if you look at your own body, think about your own physical frame. The members of your body do not act in an independent fashion. They act unitedly with the other members. My left leg is not going to say I'm getting into the car, and my right leg is going to go back home. That isn't going to work. One or other has to prevail in that case, and then we do what we do unitedly, the whole body functioning as one. This is seen in 1 Corinthians 12. Look, for example, at verse 14 and the verses thereafter. For the body is not one member, but many. And again, let's remember it's talking about the human body as picturing the functioning of the church. Verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Well, that's a rhetorical question. It contains its own answer. You know the answer to that. That would be foolish. Your foot can't say, I'm not of the body because I'm not a hand. Again, verse 16, and if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Well, of course, you know the answer to that. Just because I'm not the minister, that means I'm not really part of the church. Or just because I'm not an elder or a deacon, I'm not part of the church. Or because I don't have the gifts that this person has, or because I'm not able to do what that person does, therefore I'm not part of the body. No, that would be preposterous, wouldn't it? It says in verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? So, obviously, different parts of the body have different functions. The eye sees, the ear hears, the nose smells, and so on. And then you see in verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. You know, what controversies that would do away with if all believers in churches would recognize and believe that. I didn't get elected to office. Listen, God has set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. We have to understand that and we have to believe that. He goes on though to say, verse 19, if they were all one member, where were the body? Can you imagine walking in here and it's just your one big hand? Or one big head? It's preposterous, isn't it? No, the human body is described here in verse 20. But now are they many members, yet but one body. And then read the next verse. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Listen, we need one another. We need each other. We need the fellowship, the encouragement, the strengthening of one another. Don't say, ah, well, they can do very well without me. No, 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 no. That is not true. You should not say that, and you should not think that either. You say, well, I don't really have many gifts. I don't bring much to the table. Look at the next verse, 22. Nay, it means no. Much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. If you try walking well without your little toes on each side, or try to do some manual work with your little pinky missing on both hands, or with your one arm strapped up as the case may be, the body can say, well, that part of the body is not really very important. I find out how important that little toe is when I try to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night and stub it on the side of the bed or a chair. Oh, I am reminded that that little toe is important. You see what Paul is saying here? It says in verse 23, those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. We might think that certain people, well, you know, they could be easily done without, but our thinking is wrong. You know what thought did? Thought put a feather in the ground and thought a hen would grow. Thought put a brick on the ground and thought a wall would grow. We think. But what we think is not always correct. In fact, it's most often wrong. And then he says this, God has tempered the body together, verse 24, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. This is how the church functions. We weep with them that weep. We rejoice with them that rejoice. And then look at verse 26. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. If one part of my body is hurting, my whole body is hurting. That's how I look at it. You know, you may injure a certain part of your anatomy and say, well, that's the part that hurts the most. But it's the whole body that's hurting. It's the whole body that is affected. And so he brings it to a close in verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. The church is a unit with parts attached, organically connected and dependent on the whole unit. And that shows clearly, I believe, the need for a functioning membership in the church where there's cooperation and discipline. All the members are connected. They're connected to the head, but also to the other parts. If you have a part of your body that's cut off, a limb severed, it can't be kept alive somewhere without the body. It's so important. So we should remember this when we think about the church as the body of Christ. The church in that way is an expression of the concept of membership. And there's something else which expresses it. And that is that the church is a beloved family. We've used the analogy of a building, of a body, and now a beloved family. And we see this in a number of scriptures. Ephesians 2 verse 19, once again, it speaks of those who were formerly estranged, who were, as it were, outside of the household, strangers and foreigners, but now he says you're fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God. You're in the household. You're in the family. And the Apostle Paul spoke of that as well when he wrote to Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 5, he said this, if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So the idea here is of a household where there's order and discipline. We can't just be a bunch of people acting independently and doing as we like all the time. There has to be order. There has to be subjection to some authority. Or else chaos and anarchy ensues. And so the family of God, the local family, if you like, the household, is the church, organized together in the household of faith, brethren and sisters in Christ. And surely these metaphors, these graphic portrayals of the church express the desirability of a membership. But I want to say something else, and it is in regard to a certain commitment that is involved. We said there's a close connection implied. There's a certain commitment involved. Being in the Church of Jesus Christ means being active and not just passive. It's good to benefit from the Word of God and to take in. But you know, it's a good thing when you fill a sponge with water to squeeze it out and to let the benefit of that be seen when you're cleaning something. And we are to be not merely passive in the church, but active. And it's not just a matter of people putting their names on a list. Christians met together in a church shouldn't just be a collection of individuals all doing their own thing, but a community of servants pulling their resources and complementing one another's efforts. You know, we've seen this in a very limited way in terms of what has happened in the building here when things needed to be done. There are men in this church, and women indeed, who can do things that I can't do. And that's just a fact. And I found that out when they were doing certain things. Wow, that's really good what that guy's able to do. I couldn't do that. That's just not my thing. But it was their thing. They have abilities that God has given to them, and they brought that to the table. And we're so very thankful for how that this very message was seen in action in recent days as we were working on the building here. You could see this before your eyes clearly revealed. Some people are really good at paperwork, good at computer stuff. And some people are good working with their hands. And some guys are jack of all trades. I'm one of them, master of none. And, you know, it's just the way it is. You turn your hand to something, you can do certain things, or just be a helper, or be an encourager, or make the tea or the coffee, whatever it may be. Everybody involved. What a blessing. A community of servants, complementing one another's efforts. Not competing, not saying, well, I'm going to do that better than him, or I'm going to do that better than her. No, it's complementing one another. And isn't that the biblical picture of how the church ought to be? Not a bunch of people competing against each other, not trying to get one up on somebody else, but everyone working together for the benefit of the whole. Philippians 1 verse 27 says, only let your conversation, it means your behavior, your manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast, look at this, in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Everybody working together. Now, how can we be involved in the work and witness of a church? Not merely receiving blessing, what we can get out of the services, but also giving of ourselves in a very real way to the work of God. Well, that brings me to think of this certain commitment that is involved in being in the church. I think one of the responsibilities of those that are in God's church is support of the work. Now, what does that entail? Well, I think one way in which to support the Lord's work is to be present. That's really something that speaks for itself, doesn't it? To be in our place, if we can. We're not being hindered providentially or through sickness, but to be at our place at the stated times of worship. I thank the Lord for being brought up in a home like that. And quite frankly, when I was a kid, I could have thought of all sorts of things that I would like to do rather than go to Sunday school and church. But I never had the option. I never once remember my parents ever one time ever asking me or my sisters, would you like to go to Sunday school today?
Or,
would you like to go to church this morning, or would you just like to lie on the bed and wait for us to get back? That never happened, ever. Not even one time. The only time I got to stay home from church or Sunday school was when I was genuinely sick. And I mean genuinely sick. Not when I looked a little bit peaky or something like that. No, be present in your place at the house of God. This is taught in Scripture. There are too many verses that I could use to prove this as proof text. But remember that we should support the fellowship that God has led us into. And we ought to be there as much as we can. You know why? Not just because the minister likes to see you. He does. Because that gives him somebody to preach to. But the Lord is here. You should come to God's house because the Lord is here. Not because of who the guy is behind the pulpit that particular Sunday. I was speaking to one of my colleagues recently about that. There's an old saying, when the cat's away, the mice will play. And sometimes that happens in churches. And particularly where I come from, if I could refer back to Northern Ireland, where there's a close proximity of a lot of churches, sometimes there are those people who decide, well, our minister's not here this Sunday, so we'll go off to one of these other churches and see what's going on over there. He won't mind because he's not here. No, that's not a good thing to do. Not that it couldn't happen on a very occasional time for a particular valid reason. But in general, listen to this. The Lord is here to meet with us. In John chapter 20, we learn this very, very graphically illustrated for us from Thomas. We recall how that Thomas was one of those that was not with the rest of the disciples when Jesus came. You know, Thomas really missed out that night. There were things that Thomas didn't get to see, that Thomas didn't get to hear, and Thomas didn't get to experience because he wasn't there. It says that in John 20, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Oh, he missed that part where he showed unto them his hands and his side. You know what it says in verse 20? Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Thomas wasn't one of them. He wasn't there. He missed out. And it wasn't because he wasn't feeling well or he had a genuine excuse not to be there, but he just didn't go. He just didn't come. And yet the Lord was merciful to Thomas, because later on it tells us that 8 days later, verse 26, the disciples were within and Thomas was with them. Thank God. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." And that which Thomas had missed out on the week before, he experienced that night because the Lord showed him his hands and his side. And Thomas had that blessing of falling on his knees and saying, "My Lord and my God." Oh, how merciful the Lord is to us. Remember, the Lord gives a message to his people. And if it's at all possible, we should seek to be there to hear it. Because that's what the Lord desires. Be present. And then support the work by being prayerful. Pray for your church. Pray for one another. Pray for the pastor. He needs it. And if you're able to, come to the prayer meetings of the church. You know, it's a privilege as well as a duty to be able to meet with other believers and to pray for the work of God. We see this again in Acts chapter 1. They were all met in the upper room where prayer was wont to be made. Acts chapter 2 was the same thing. They continued in verse 42. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. When there was a crisis in the church in Acts chapter 12, they all met together in the house of Mary to pray for Peter. You know what prayer meetings do? They help to bind believers together in the body. We pray for our collective and individual needs. for the needs of the church. And when one person's engaged in public prayer, all the others are one with that person in prayer. And if you don't feel that you can take part publicly, that's fine. The Lord understands that. And no one's going to force you to do what you don't want to do. But if you're able to be there, it's a good thing to be there. Because it's there that we learn the needs of others, even as they bring them in prayer to the Lord. And we can then pray for them, not just that night, but in private. You know what the hymn says? Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. It says this: we share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. Oh, that's a really good hymn for the prayer meeting. Because when we're there, we're able to share the mutual burdens of our fellows. Be present, be prayerful, be practical. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here because the folks of this church really support the work of God with their tithes and offerings, and we thank God for that. It's always a good thing when God's money is not in your pocket or your billfold or your bank account, that you give over to the Lord what belongs to Him already. We give back to God what already is His. That's the whole concept of tithing. And the New Testament is replete with examples of this. Even those who didn't have much, like the churches of Macedonia, they were set forth as an example of sacrificial giving. You know, God blesses when you give to His work. God blesses when you support missions and those who are in need of help in getting the gospel out. You know, we admire organizations like the Trinitarian Bible Society, I do, for the work that they do. I was just reading in one of their recent publications, and not only about the Bibles that they produce, but the translation work that they're doing in other countries, and bringing the Bible, bringing the gospel to people who are without the gospel. That's a needy work. But guess how it goes forward? With money. God's people have to support the work of God like that. Otherwise, it doesn't happen. And where you receive your spiritual food, the principle of Galatians 6 verse 6 is that that's where the bulk of your giving should be. And you know, it's part and parcel of our worship. I know it's a very personal thing for me. Other churches may do something different. But when we have, for example, the collection, the offering, we have it during the service. And the reason why we have it during the service is that I believe it's part and parcel of our worship. We're worshiping the Lord. We're not just giving it to the church or giving it to a pastor. We're giving it to the Lord's work. And one thing I've learned, not only within my own family, from my own parents, but from others that I've known who are eminent believers, those who have their hearts touched will also have their pocketbook touched. That's the way it works. You think of the widow. Jesus commended her. She had two mites. The smallest coins in the purse. And Jesus did something that I would never do, because I'm not Him. The Lord Jesus stood over by the treasury. It was a big place where they used to put their money in. The Lord watched what they were putting in. He stood over by the treasury and He saw what they were giving. And you just imagine these Pharisees just pulling out these big notes and sort of letting them just float down into the basket so everybody could see what they gave. And because they gave a lot. But Jesus knew, you see, what a lot of other people didn't know, which was how much they had left over. They seemed to be giving a lot, but a lot for them was actually not really that much, because they had tons more where that came from. And the Lord said, they out of their abundance have given, but here's a woman, and she just put two mites in. Yeah, I saw what she gave, the Lord said. I know exactly what she gave. But you know what she gave? All that she had. Her entire living. That's what that widow woman just put into the basket there, Jesus said. Everything that she had. Oh, it wasn't very much, was it? The Pharisees thought, yeah, but it was more than they gave, proportionately. It's very important that we worship the Lord with our giving. It's a reflection of our hearts. And then another way that we can support the Church of God, and with this we finish, is be productive. Be present, be prayerful, be practical, be productive. What does that mean? Outreach, if we can. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not very confident in inviting people to church. Well, give it a try. Once in a while, just try. There was a minister from Northern Ireland called W.P. Nicholson. And he used to say, some people have trouble opening their mouths. He said, let me tell you something. Do you see that hole that's just under your nose? That's your mouth. And once in a while you can open it for the Lord. And God will give you the words to say. And maybe you're not very good at speaking, so there might be a little printed leaflet and it can speak for you. It's called a tract or a booklet or an invitation. Get involved any way you can in serving the Lord. Be a laborer in the Lord's vineyard. Every day you should say, Lord, lead me to some soul today. Teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to care, and fewer still who pray. Lord, bless my life. Lord, melt my heart. Give me some soul today. One thing I've learned in my life is that church life can be very much like a ball game. And some churches are like that. It's more about play than it is anything else. They play more than they pray. But you're either taking part in the game or you're a spectator watching others take part. Oh, that we all, in some degree and measure, might be able to be involved in supporting the work of God. I suppose the chief way in which we can serve the Lord is upon our knees. I've often thought in this connection of Anna the prophetess. She was an old woman at the time. And the Bible says of her that she was in the temple and that she served God night and day with fastings and prayers. And it goes on to say that she spoke about him to everybody that looked for salvation in Jerusalem. Everybody who came about the place should talk to them about Jesus. I know that's hard. I know it's difficult. Sometimes we can find the words very easily when it's the weather or some political matter, but when it comes to the Lord, it's more difficult. But let us pray. Lord, just give me a word. It doesn't have to be a lot of words. It might just be a short word. Just a word in season. Just a little word that God could use. Speak just a word for Jesus. Ever to him be true. God can use it to the honor of his name. May the Lord bless us here in the church. May he make us a blessing for his name's sake. Amen.